Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our coming King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the very first recorded sermon we have from Jesus is in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll, puts away the reading, and tells the congregation, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying, the prophet is writing about him. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is his mission statement, his purpose. This is the mission that we're baptizing Charlie into today. In today's gospel reading, Jesus references this exact same passage, but there's one line missing. I don't know if you caught it, but in the message that he sends to John the Baptist, Jesus skips that line about setting the captives free, which is a big deal for John because John is in prison. And I know we just met John the Baptist last week, but we're jumping around in the story a bit. And by this point, by today's reading, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry, and John is in prison, wondering what happened, what went wrong. Last week, we had John as this wild man out in the wilderness, wearing these strange clothes, eating strange food. And it seems odd, but a scholar, Corey Driver, points out, what John is doing is pretty normal for prophets. He's following a typical pattern for prophets of the Lord. In particular, he's modeled his life and his career after the prophet Elijah. And just like Elijah, who's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, one of the people John would have known about, Jesus would have known about, just like Elijah, John has refused to play by the rules of the world. He's refused to live a normal life. Instead, he's living out in the wilderness, on the edge of society. And rather than tailoring his message to find favor with the powerful and the rich, John proclaims the need for repentance to everyone. He proclaims it with some vehemence. Back in his day, the prophet Elijah had made some powerful enemies because he didn't hold back. He called out the sin of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Later in Matthew 14, we'll find out that the reason John the Baptist is in prison is because he too has called out sin. He's called out the sins of King Herod. And Herod objected to this and had him arrested. Now, when Elijah got in trouble for his prophecies, God provided for him. I know some of you might remember, we heard this story back in June, and the only reason I think you might remember it is that it was the sermon with the foot massagers. If that doesn't mean anything to you, see me after service. I have more foot massagers, if you want more. I found another box. But in that situation, Elijah was overwhelmed by everything that was going on. And so God sent angels to provide for him and give him food and give him rest. And eventually, at the end of his life, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And so that is the path that John seems to be on. He spent his life calling for repentance, living as a prophet, and yet there's no signs of any fiery chariots coming forward to carry him home. Instead, he's in prison, probably well aware that this is it. He's not going to get out. He's going to be executed. This is not what he signed up for. He's done his best to be that messenger, preparing the way of the Lord, getting ready for the Messiah, God's Savior, this promised one who's coming to restore God's kingdom, the one that the people have been waiting and waiting and waiting for. But so far, this Messiah, who is supposed to make the world new, doesn't seem to have changed anything. He's not even claiming to be releasing the prisoners, which again would really benefit John right about now. John could use some overthrowing of the earthly powers, the way that Mary sang about, with the powerful being brought down from their thrones, the proud being scattered, the poor being lifted up. He could use some evidence that God's promises are being fulfilled. but he's just not seeing it. And so John wonders, what if he's misunderstood? Maybe Jesus is not who he thought he was. Maybe he's not the Lamb of God after all. Maybe his cousin that he baptized and called the Messiah isn't the Messiah at all. What if he's got it all wrong? I wonder if you've ever had similar questions or doubts. What if the atheists are right and there's no God and we're just deluding ourselves? What if when we're praying, we're really just talking to ourselves and making ourselves feel better? For some people, those questions are big enough for them to abandon church, abandon being Christian, give up on this whole faith thing. These are real questions. Or maybe the questions aren't about whether or not God is real, but about whether God is good or loving. What if you don't believe in God hard enough? What if you aren't good enough to get to heaven? What if you mess up one too many times? Then what? Or, here's the hardest one for me. If God is good and powerful, why doesn't God act to stop suffering? Why do pandemics happen? Why do babies get viruses and people lose their homes to floods and fires? Where is God when people have strokes and die or lose their memories and keep living? Where is God when people are bombed in their apartment buildings? We keep talking about how the light is breaking into this dark world. So why is it all taking so long? Why do we have to wait at all? If we're honest, I think that all of us wrestle with these kinds of questions. Faith is hard. Waiting is hard. And so John from prison sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question that's at the heart of Advent, maybe even at the heart of our faith. Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? Is this the Messiah? Are you the one coming to save us? Is Jesus really God? Does this guy who lived and died 2,000 years ago have anything to do with you and me? Sometimes I think we act like doubt is the opposite of faith, and we worry that asking these questions, wrestling with these questions, means that we don't have enough faith or we don't believe, as if somehow once you're baptized, everything's going to make sense and you'll never have to wrestle with doubts again if you're a good Christian. No, the opposite is true. Doubt is a part of faith. Because doubt means that you're wrestling with faith. Doubt is a sign that faith matters. And John's questions here don't mean that he's lost faith. They mean that he's seeking someone to trust. He's looking for hope. His blind faith and optimism may have shifted a bit, and I mean, who can blame him? He's stuck in prison. But he still wants to believe. He's still looking for that Savior. He's still looking for hope. He still is looking and waiting for God's kingdom to come. And Jesus responds, not by telling him, I'm giving up on you because you don't have enough faith. Not by saying, why'd you wander away or something like that. No, Jesus responds by sending a message back saying, look what's going on. The blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have good news brought to them. The light is breaking into the darkness. God is indeed at work here. And he doesn't say it explicitly, but John and his disciples know this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah promised. This is bits and pieces of God's kingdom coming in, not at the pace that we want. It's true, it doesn't look like what Isaiah or what John expected. It's not happening all at once. The doors of the prison have not swung open. It's not happening in all the ways that we expect, that we want it to. But then God's activity rarely seems to fit our human expectations, doesn't it? Maybe I should say we rarely manage to calibrate our expectations to the ways that God is acting. And you and I get a lot more evidence than John got. Because in addition to all those other miracles, we have the witness of the resurrection. We have the testimony of each other, of lives changed, the testimony of the church throughout history. There are times when the promises of the Christian faith might seem too good to be true. I mean, it sounds like a fairy tale, right? To talk about a world of peace, streams in the desert, lions and lambs living together, no more suffering, no more death. In a world where the news is all about division and fear, where we know the present realities of suffering, it's hard to picture. But this is the promise we're waiting for in Advent. This is the promise we claim. Are you the one who is to come? Can we believe in a God who's big enough to handle our doubts? A God who's big enough, loving enough, powerful enough to bring in a kingdom of justice and peace? Can we believe this baby whose birth we'll celebrate in a few weeks is the Son of God? Can we believe God's promise of salvation even includes sinners like us? Can we believe that a toddler getting some water splashed on her head is claimed forever as a child of God? While we're waiting with John for this new reality to be revealed, we see glimpses of hope. We see flashes of joy as God's light breaks in, and yet we wait for the full fulfillment of God's kingdom. James says, "Be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." That's a lot easier to say than to do. But our waiting is different than John's, because we know how the story ends. Even if we sometimes have trouble believing it, we know who Jesus truly was and is, that he is that Lamb of God given for us. We know the truth not just of Christmas, but the truth of Easter. We know that Jesus died, and we know he rose again. We know that the forces of evil have been defeated and the power of death has been broken. And so maybe we didn't know exactly what we were signing up for when we said yes to following Jesus. But we get, in the meantime, in the waiting, the joy of being involved in the inbreaking of God's kingdom. God works through us to lift up the poor, to pray for our neighbors, to reflect God's light by sharing this good news of what God has done for us and for the world. No matter how dark it gets, no matter what happens, we trust that the light is coming. Jesus is the one who has promised, "Come to the table and taste and see God's grace and forgiveness for you." Cling to the promise of being claimed forever by God in the waters of baptism. Wait, watch, and listen, for the Savior is coming and the world is about to turn. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.